Good morning. I'm Nathan Loxley. I'm one of your pastors, and I will be sniffling my entire sermon. Yes, as you can see, there are Kleenexes right there, but I'm a man, and I don't use Kleenexes. Let's get that out of the way. Now, in the first sermon, the only reason I said in the first sermon, I had a lovely lady of our church walk up and just put it on the stage. And I'm like, oh, I'm married. I know what you mean. I can take a hint. And I went, thanks, but I'm not going to use those. She said, but you're driving me crazy. I said, that's my job. All right. That's kind of how I feel about marriage too, right? That's our job, guys. Yeah. Now, I'm Nathan Loxley. I'm one of your pastors, and I am honored to be. I am also humbled and honored that I get to share with you today about a pretty interesting guy. And as we continue through the Old Testament, we start a new book today. And I'm really excited about it because as I've read it through the week, it has been, I see new things every time I read the Bible. Isn't that cool about the Bible? Like you can read something 45 times, 50 times, and every time you see something new, and it's not just like, oh, that's interesting new. It's like, boom, new. Like, your mind blows every time you read it. So I'm excited to teach through a little bit of the book of Job today and his story. And before we do that, it's been an interesting week in this country. Amen. I think anyone and everyone in the country could agree with that. The one thing I don't want that to overshadow, however, is the men and women who have sacrificed, served, and given their lives over to service, over to selflessness. So me and you can have the kind of week that we had. Yeah. So if you're a veteran in this place, man, stand up and we would love to honor you. Seriously, thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for sacrificing all that you have. I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and I know that these people clapping for you do too. And if they didn't clap for you, then they're communists. It sounds like a 1960s pulpit up here, doesn't it? No, I'm excited to be here. I feel like it just so happened. Like Chris asked me to preach this week weeks ago, so know that this wasn't planned. But let's face it, this election's been a booger. Can I say a booger in church? It's been a booger. It's kind of what's happening up here. Sorry. it's been a booger, and this week has been. It's just crazy. People's reactions to things are crazy. And I don't mean just like some of you thought right then, like some people's, like half of the people's reactions are crazy. No, no, no. All of you crazy people are reacting like fools, right? So I feel like I need to address this as one of your shepherds and just as somebody of the church and how as we as Christians should kind of approach what's happening in our world today and then even happening in our own lives. And it really comes down to this. It's a reminder of something that's so basic and true for us as believers. That it didn't matter who was going to get elected president. God is the one who's pulling the strings. There's a verse in the scripture. I'm going to misquote it, but it's something like this. The hearts and strength of kings melt and sway in his palm. There's a reason that he's called the King of Kings. And it didn't matter who the presidential candidate that did get elected was going to get elected. Either way, if it would have gone the other way, all right, it was his plan for it to go that way. So here's why I say this. Whether you are feeling triumphant this week, or you're feeling defeated this week. And I'm not coming down on a political side because I didn't vote for either of them. But if you are coming down, if you're feeling triumphant or you're feeling defeated, I want to remind you of something this week. And this is the most basic truth. And this is out of kindness and compassion. I want to tell you something. Your loyalty is to a kingdom, not a country. Your hope is not in a president, but a king. We have a hope problem. Both sides have a hope problem, not one. not the ones who are losing their ever-loving minds because their candidate didn't win and rioting like fools, but also the people who are calling them fools, the ones who are coming out and speaking in hate, the ones who on social media or on media in general, news and all this stuff, are coming out and saying this stuff. That's not Christ-like. Opinions about candidates, that's fine. Opinions about fellow people, real people, maybe who you even know or maybe who you don't, to judge them, who are you to judge? Someone had to die for all your sins. And I am right there with you. I am as guilty as ever because all week long I've been going, both sides are foolish. I've been saying the same thing, so I'm just as guilty. I am just as guilty. I will say this, let us use what's happening in this country to go out and share what real hope is. Let's speak about a true candidate who will never fail or let down, one whose policies are perfect, one who can instill prosperity and blessing, one who can save, and mostly the only one who can deliver. This is the perfect time, church, to tell about your king. I'm off my soapbox now. Stepping off. All right, now, what I'm going to ask you to do next is still please listen to me, even if I've offended you, okay? I'm at least preaching the Bible, so that's a good thing, right? No, let's put our eyes on the prize. Let's run the race toward the prize that was really important and really true. Veterans, thank you for giving us the right to talk about that, to argue about this crap. And we're sorry that if we offend you for doing it. Okay? All right. Let's go. We're going to start the book of Job. And it's going to be fun. This is a sermon that I have wanted to preach and been so frightened to preach for a long time because I don't want to face my own demons in a way. Like, it's tough to study and think about this topic that I'm eventually going to hit today, because it's almost like it's kryptonite, and I don't want to get too close to it, but we're going to have to. So bear with me. I probably won't cry. Yeah, probably won't. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and we will hook you up. Somebody will be coming around and give you one. We're going to be in Job chapter 1, verse 1. When you get one of those Bibles that they're handing out, it's on page 417. Anybody? Anywhere? Oh, all right, take her. So the book of Job is different from all these other different books that we've gone through so far. The reason is because the way it's written, and we're not going to get too deep in that today, but because of the way it's written, also, it does not fall chronologically. And so far, every book that we have read is pretty close to fitting chronologically from Genesis to Nehemiah. Okay? It's the story of Israel. That's what we've been reading, the story of Israel. But Job has nothing to do with Israel. In fact, this account, this story, probably happened around the time of Abraham, which is the book of Genesis. So don't think that this is going on after the wall's been built, right? Or built back up in Israel where Nehemiah is. That's not what's happening. This is around probably even before the time of Abraham. We think that the writer of the book is Moses, all right? And this, an interesting fact about the book of Job, it's the first book of the Bible ever written down, right? It's not what happened first. It was the first book of the Bible penned. Pretty cool, huh? So not chronological. Take yourself out of the historical narrative that we've been going through, but Job still fits quite nicely into the gospel narrative, this narrative of redemption, right? That we see from Genesis to Revelation, what we see as this story of Jesus. And so today, we're going to be talking about Jesus through Job, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the story of Job and then pay attention to a couple of things that it holds. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That's how you're supposed to say it if you're a redneck is is, right? I don't say us like a theologian. Forget that. I'm from Tennessee. It's is. All right. Land name of us, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. Now, what do we know about Job? He was a man. He was from Uz. His name is Job. The first characteristic, the first thing that the Bible says about him is what? He's blameless and upright. One who feared God and turned away from evil. Is that the first thing people say about you? Not me. I can promise you that is not the first thing people say about me. But it'd be awesome if it was. There's a reason it comes first in the scriptures. It was written on purpose that way. It sets the scene for us, who it is, where he's from, and what he's like. And this is a good way to be described. Verse 2. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Oh boy. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. And the reason that it's 500 female donkeys, it wants you to know that because female donkeys are way better than male donkeys because male donkeys are just a bunch of jacket. You think I was going to do it? Yeah, never mind. Some of y'all go like, you're going to be eating lunch. You're going to be like, yeah. And then some of you are going to still be going, mm-mm. I'll take it though. It just means that these are breeding donkeys. That's all it means. Okay. 500 female donkeys and very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Second verse, what does it tell us? Second and third verse, it tells us this, that Job was very blessed. Not just blessed, but it gives us an idea that he had lots of children. In the ancient world, having lots of children was a sign of prominence. It means you are going to leave a legacy. It's a big deal. Having servants and livestock was a big deal. It meant prosperity and blessing in your house. It meant success. It meant power. It meant respect. It meant all these things. So he's listing all these things, and the Bible lists them, and you go, I don't care about how many female donkeys he has. But it's doing that to lead up to that last sentence, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. The East is, we think, we don't know for sure, somewhere around where Abraham descended from. Like I said, don't know. But he was the greatest of all the people of the East. This guy, not only is he blameless and upright, but he is prominent, well-known, and he is the man. Like, this is everything that you could want if you were in his time. He is the pinnacle of what life could look like. This next passage, just hang with me. And you'll see it tells us more about who Job is. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day. That means their birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Kind of confusing with the language, so let me clear it up. Basically, every birthday that his children had, the brothers and sisters would get all together. They were probably grown-ups, right? Get all together, they'd eat and drink. Let's put it this way. They would party, and probably things that shouldn't happen were happening. Right? We'll put it that way. So, Job, being the amazing dad that he is, stepped up and said, I will make offerings to God. I will make burnt offerings and sacrifices. I will do whatever I can to consecrate them, to like be an intercessor for them, a mediator for them. So in other words, I will do whatever it takes to selflessly give, to sacrifice, and to serve, to ensure their salvation. I'm going to say it again. A dad for his children, sacrificing something of his own so that his children can live. Does that sound familiar? Job is a good dude. A citizen of citizens, a father of fathers, a follower of God of followers. This guy is everything that me and you should want. Everything. Everyone respected him. Everyone knew he was upright and blameless. I mean, this is one great guy. Now, we enter into this section that is, there's nothing like this in any of the rest of the Bible, and it's the coolest thing ever. It gives us a peek into some supernatural stuff that we don't get to see anywhere else. So check this out. And we're not going to get into all the ways, all the little stuff and cool stuff that's tucked in here, but we're going to get the overall big picture. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God are like angels. Those created beings, not anybody human, angels. And Satan also came with them, or also came among them. Satan is a fallen angel, all right? We know that, Lucifer. That's who he is. Here, let me get some light. Okay. Excuse me. Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered, "The Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." Okay, now, it's an odd question to ask. Hey, where'd you coming from? Mortal enemy, right? that's not, let me set the scene between this relationship with God and Satan. So God creates the world. God for eternity is worshiped because of that. The reason that we see all these creations worshiping God through the Bible, like in Isaiah 6 or Revelation, the reason we see these things is because he created this world. The act of creation makes him worthy of worship for all eternity. Basically, your existence on this planet makes him worthy of worship. So here he is getting all this worship. So here you have Satan. You get it? Okay. So here you have Satan, and he is jealous. And I don't mean just normal jealous. I mean like, consumes him jealous and bitter with God. He doesn't have the power of God, but he wants to. And so he rebels, right? And he tries to overthrow the creation, right? His goal in life now is, after this rebellion, is for him to mess up the creation, for him to send it in the wrong directions, so that the reason that God is getting worshiped no longer exists. That it fails completely, that God is proven not to be all good and all powerful and almighty, and so Satan can kind of have some of that. Even though he knows he can't, this is his mission in his existence, because he hates God. He hates him. Hates. So when God asks him where he's been, he says this, "I've been on the earth, I've gone everywhere," is what he's saying. The reason that he's on the earth and he's going everywhere is because he's trying to find a way to prove that this creation is 100% fallen, that there's nothing good about it, so he can look at God and say, "I was right." That's it. That's Satan's whole existence. So he is continually, just to let you know what he's still doing the same thing. He is trying to thwart the mission and purpose of God, which is for God's kingdom to reign on this earth again. And he is trying to keep it for himself. He will do whatever it takes to get in its way. He knows now that he is defeated. So anything that he can do now to slow it down, he will. This is why this starts to happen. And this is what we're going to see. So he's going around the earth. He tells God where he is, and we pick it back up. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" So Satan accuses God, basically. "I've gone all over the earth, and I haven't found anyone." That's what he's saying. "I've gone everywhere, to and from, here and there, whatever, over yonder. I've gone everywhere, and I haven't found anybody that's upright and blameless." And God's going, "Have you tried Job yet?" That's pretty much all he says. Oh, something's happening there. "Have you tried Job yet?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" All right, this question reminds me of sometimes the questions my kids ask me to like trap me. You know? Like trap you in something that you've said, or they're just trying to be smart. I'm like, "Oh boy, that's going to get annoying real quick." You know what I'm saying? Parents, you know, those types of questions that make you want to choke your own child out. Yeah, you know. Don't act like you hadn't thought about it either. He's asked these ridiculous questions. How, man, and I'm just amazed that Satan like has the guts to go up to God and say this stuff. He hates him. And what he's saying is, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him on his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So what he's saying is, look, man, of course he's upright and blameless. Of course he fears you and is turned away from evil. The reason is because nothing bad's ever happened to him. All you've done his entire life is put a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed him. You've given him servants. You've given him children. You've given him land. We learned something from this. What? That everything that Job has is from God. Important. Everything that Job has is from God. But Satan's going, how about this? Take it all away and see what he's like. How about that? He only likes you because you give him stuff. Take it away and he will curse you to your face. Now, I want you to hear something. There's a connection between Job being upright and blameless and him having all the stuff he has. Him being blessed and prosperous. Now, what I am not saying at all is a message that would teach in any sort of way what we call in this world the prosperity gospel. I'm going to move this. Maybe it'll help. What we call the prosperity gospel, which teaches that if I do these certain right things, that God will give me stuff. If I give money, that's usually the one. If I pray enough, if I read the Bible enough, if, then God will give me what I want. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And anyone who teaches of it is going to the same place. It is 100% not true, a heresy. It is blasphemy because, trust me, God, it allows us to suffer in this life. God doesn't want you to have a new Mercedes. He wants you to have a new heart. So if you ever hear someone teaching that, call them a false prophet and walk away. And please record it and put it on Facebook because that would be awesome. All right? Oh, I would view that a million times. All right. So this is where we are. God, there is something, though, in this life that if you follow God's law, bad things don't happen as much. You gonna put it that way? There is a negative consequence to sin in this world. Hence, I commit crime, I pay for said crime. Right? That is like this world and this life. The same thing goes for the law of God. And I'm not talking about being a Christian here or earning salvation or anything like that. Job's not a Christian. There's no Jesus in flesh to die for our sins yet. I mean, so this is what's going on. So listen to me. But there's something that when we don't murder people, the world is a better place. Does that make sense? So Job being upright and blameless and living for God, his life kind of looks better. It just does. That's all I'm saying. But there's a connection there that we need to grip with because here in a little while, it's going to come back. So this is what happens. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. He's talking about Job. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Basically, God says, you want him, you can have him. Satan says, God, if you reach out your hand and curse Job, if you touch all that he has, which means take it away, if you do that, then he'll curse you your face. Job and God, we can learn this from this. God says, I'm not going to do that to him. I love him. I'll let you though. I'm not going to do evil to my child. Something you can learn. God never wants evil for you. God does not want evil for you. So Satan goes, all right, I got this. And look what happens next. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. This is Job's kids. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Listen to this language. While he was yet speaking. So as he's telling him this, there came another servant and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Before he could finish talking. So while he was yet speaking, there came another servant and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, and here's the death blow. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Here is this man, Job, who has everything you could want, who is everything you want to be. And in the matter of seconds, he loses everything. Everything that made him the greatest man in the East, he has lost. He's now the least of anyone. He has four servants left, as we see here, because they're the only ones who survived. Four servants. He has his wife. But all of his livestock is gone. All of his servants are dead. His children are dead. He has no future anymore. His life is in ruin. I complain when I stump my toe. That, ladies and gentlemen, is suffering. That is suffering. It's crushing. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, which are acts of mourning. And he fell on the ground, and what did he do? Worshipped. Now, if this happens to me, that's the last thing I'm going to think about doing. You know what I'm going to do? I might hit the ground, but I'm going to do something like, why? Oh no, why me? That's one of the things that I'm going to say. Job falls down on his knees and worships God, and he says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoa! Whoa! You mean to tell me that he's lost everything and the first thing that he does is say, whatever, God, you give, you take away, you're blessed either way. What a guy. I love Job. I love this guy. We can learn from this. He worships. The second chapter goes exactly the same and the story is exactly the same, almost by word for word. Satan comes before God again because he's going, I got to try again. So God says, okay, this time you can strike his flesh. And Satan says it this way, I think in verse 4. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh and he will curse you to your face. Once again, he asked God to reach out and make him sick, to take away his health, take away his body, make him think he's going to die or kill him, and surely he'll curse him to your face. Once again, God says, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So what he's saying is, hey, I'm not going to hurt him, but he's in your hand. Don't kill him, though. You can do anything to him. Don't kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Hear this. This is crazy. And struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. I don't want to get too graphic, but I'm going to, so sorry. So loathsome sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. These aren't mosquito bites. And this is, he is not grabbing a piece of pottery to scratch his mosquito bites with. I want you to hear this because I want this to sink in. These are loathsome sores. Think about that word. Have you ever loathed anything? Have you ever hated something? And not just for an instant, but for the entire time that whatever that is bothering you or around you. These are loathsome, terrible, agonizing sores. And the reason that he has a piece of broken pottery and scraping them is because he's scraping out all the infection that's in them. His entire body is covered in these sores. He just lost everything, and now this. Misery combined with agony. This is his response. So his wife comes to him and says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Why are you doing this to yourself? Just curse him and die. Get it over with. This is too terrible to even live through." And this is what he says to her. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. We'll willingly take all the good stuff God has to offer us, but when he offers us something that's not quite as sweet, when it's a little bitter, we sure don't want that. What a dude right here. The first time he loses everything, he says, "The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The second time, his health is taken from him completely. He's in 100% agony all the time, all day long. Every day. And what does he say? "I'll take the good with the bad because God has a great plan. And I trust in that plan." Let me tell you, ladies and gents, I want to say that I trust in God in that way, but I sure don't when this kind of stuff happens. And I've never suffered like that. I've never lost 10 kids, everything I owned, and then my health too. I've never lost that. The story of Job is kind of insane. And a lot of people would use this story and go, "Man, God is sick. God is so sick. Look at all these games he ends up playing. He's just playing a game." Hey, he's not. That's the point. He's not playing a game. Look at this. Job's a great guy. And a lot of people ask this question. How can God be good if he allows bad things to happen to good people? Job's a good people, right? Isn't he? Job's a great guy. The greatest guy living on earth at the time is Job. And all this stuff happens to him. So why would a good God allow bad things, such terrible and awful things, to happen to such a great guy? You know why? Because God knows what's really good for him. Hey, parents. You got children. I can tell because, well, bags under your eyes, the whole look. I can tell, right? I've got them too. They drive us nuts, but we do our very, very, very best to discipline them. Now, when we discipline children, we are teaching them things to what? Protect them. At the most basic level in nature, we train our children so that they can survive, correct? With that in mind, has your mother, father, or you as a mother and father, ever said words like this, "I know what's good for you"? Huh? "I know what's better"? It's usually followed by something like, "'cause I said so." That's my go-to. "'Cause I said so. Do I have to explain again that I'm for your good?" See, I want you to hear something. God is for your good. God is for Job's good. And his entire plan through all of redemptive history is for your good and for his glory. God was in control of this whole situation, even though he let Satan take over for a minute. He was still in control of everything, and he was doing it all for a reason. And Job was blameless and upright. He hadn't done anything wrong. Yet he suffered. You say, what? there's these misconceptions that me and you have about suffering, because let's face it, suffering is a real thing in my life and in your life, isn't it? Sorrow and suffering are daily things, not just in this world, but in our lives. And you might be in the midst of something right now that you can't fathom continuing another day in. So this is for you. Today, I want you to hear that there's hope, great hope in the midst of your suffering. See, later on and through the rest of the story, it sets up the entire rest of the book. Job has these three friends who come in and they sit down with him and they give him this speech. What's cool is they actually do care for Job and they come and sit down in the ashes with him. He's in ashes, like mourning. And they sit there for 7 days with him without even saying a word to him, just crying with him. Can you imagine that? Your best friend's coming and just like crying with you for 7 days. And then Job finally speaks up after 7 days, starts talking. But each one of these friends tries to diagnose what's wrong with Job. Why is this happening? Isn't that the question we want to ask when stuff like this happens? Why? Why is this happening to me? Have you noticed that Job hasn't asked it yet? So his friends come to him and they give him different reasons why, but they all sum up to this. Job, you must have done something real bad to deserve this. What are you hiding about yourself that you've done to get punishment from God like this? And Job over and over says, I've done nothing wrong. I am upright and blameless. That's why it's said like a bajillion times in the first two chapters. Because it's true, he is upright and blameless. See, we have, just like Job's friends, we have a misconception about suffering in this world. And here's what it is. What it is truly a misunderstanding of who God is. We think that when we do something wrong, God punishes us. Nope. We think that we suffer, that suffering is the consequences from God as punishment. Just like you might spank a kid. We think it's because God is mad and he enjoys like putting his thumb down on us and crushing us. Your suffering today is not because God wants to harm you. Your suffering today is not because God wants to punish you. I can promise you that if you are suffering, it is proof that God loves you and desires you. These are the way this, I don't know. And this is why, honestly, when we suffer, we should welcome it. The three reasons that we might go through suffering are this. Because God is trying to warn us. Now, you know, I said earlier about Job, like this whole natural law, like this law that God has, and if we follow it naturally, good things will happen. If we don't do wrong things, then, you know, like bad stuff won't happen. There's something naturally in that. If I start to use crack cocaine, I will probably become addicted and it will probably ruin my life. If I continue to watch porn constantly all day and every day, it will probably ruin my marriage and other relationships. If I constantly live for the approval of others, it will change everything about me, how I see myself, what clothes I buy, how hard I work, and what I want in my world. If I continue to be a liar, to gain things, then people will stop trusting me. It is cause and effect. And it's very, very possible that if you are in this place today and you are going through a continual cycle of suffering, the reason is not because God is punishing you for your actions. The reason is because he's trying to warn you. He's trying to say, there are consequences. Please stop going down that path. Look to me. I'm trying to get your attention with this suffering. I love you, and this is my kindness toward you. Stop where you're going. It's only leading you to ultimate suffering. If you are living in this continual cycle of suffering, it is very possible that it is your actions that is causing it. But it is not punishment from God. It is grace from God, because he's saying, not that way. Not your way anymore. Look to me. You need me. You need me. So if you're in that place today and you're sitting in this room, there is such great hope for you. I'm so excited for you. He's right at the door and he's knocking. Think about that for a second. There is a holy and almighty and all-powerful God that even though you're running away from him, he's chasing you down. He wants you. There's hope in your suffering. The other reason, this is what happened to Job, and this is a really, really tough one, and one I've personally been through, is that God is using your suffering to sanctify you. Now, sanctify means to make holy. That God is using it to conform you, the Bible says, in more and more into the image of his glorious Son. He's using suffering to make you look more like Jesus. And you say, well, if he wants me to be better, the better me, the me he wants me to be, if he wants that, why didn't he just ask me? Or why don't I just, you know, why can't it be easy? Why through suffering? And trust me, Christian, the only thing you're promised in the New Testament is suffering in this life. That's it. You're not promised prosperity and Mercedes. You're promised suffering. Yeah, I know. We signed up for it. All right. But you're promised suffering. It's going to happen. The reason could very well be this, and it is this, because God is shaping you into who he wants you to be. See, here's what we have to understand. Just like Job, when he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Or when he says, shall we receive good and not receive evil from God? When he says those two things, what he is saying is that anything that I have, including my own family, anything that I have, including my own life, life itself, doesn't compare to how great God is. I will give everything up for you. As long as I have you, I am good. And so what I ask you today, you might be suffering through something, and it might be because God wants to peel that away from your life. He wants to take something away from your life that has your heart, that you love more than him. He wants you. Don't you see the hope in that? Don't you see that God wants what's good for you? We all like kind of rally around this concept of Romans 8:28. Where it says, for all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Who's good? You're good. See, God, even if it hurts, is doing things in your life for your good. Your suffering is for your good. In the 90s, we said it, no pain, no gain. And that's exactly what is happening. So you might be in a spot today where you're just getting persecuted by other people for no reason. You might be in a spot where you've been lonely and lonely for years and it seems like it'll never stop. You might be in a spot where even though you seem to try to do this right, do that right, that things just continually out of your control go bad for you. You might have gotten bad news. You might have lost a family member or a friend. You might have lost your house. You might have lost your family. But I'm here to say that God's for you, not against you, and that there's hope in your suffering. There's hope in your suffering. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. He is the most valuable thing. If it means that I have to lose, God forbid, everything in my life, but I gain him, then it's worth it. And I will voice in with the Apostle Paul, who says, all things that I have gained, I count as loss for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus truly is better. And you say, dude, that's easy to say. I don't know if I can believe it. I've lived it. 3 years ago, something like that, I've told you this story, so I'm not going to go deep into it. I thought my wife was going to die. She should have. A doctor, not a Christian doctor, a scientist of sorts, looked at my wife and said, I can't explain what happened and why you didn't die. It's a miracle. Science cannot give a reason for this. It's a miracle. Instead of doing what Job did, fall down and worship and say, God, thank you for a miracle. You know what I did? I said, forget you, God. How could you let this happen? Stuff kept piling on in our lives, and how it had to do with her health, and like just kept coming and kept coming. And I looked at God in anger, and I said, not like Job, by the way, again, the opposite of Job. I looked at God in anger, and I said, why me? Don't I do enough for you, God? Don't I work hard for you? Don't me and my wife serve you? Don't we sacrifice for your ministry? Don't we do all these things for you? And this is how you repay us? See, I had a misconception about suffering too. It's that if I was doing everything right, then I wouldn't suffer. See, God doesn't want all my good stuff. He doesn't want me to do everything right for him. He wants my heart. He cares more about me than he does me being happy. Parents, you know how it feels? He cares more about me than he does about my happiness. That is huge. And so through all this, through my wife dying, a year after it happened, a whole year I cursed God. A whole year. You know what I told him to his face? You are not good. You're not for my good. You don't know what's good for me. Like the most disobedient and rebellious child in the world, I looked at him, the creator of the stars, and I pointed my finger in his face and cursed him. And sitting on that leather stinking couch out there one day by myself, I was reading the Bible, and I'm serious, like a ton of bricks fell on me. In an instant, I knew exactly why I'd gone through all that suffering. I knew exactly why. And it all came down to a verse in Proverbs that said, a good father doesn't withhold discipline from a child that he loves. And in an instant, something that I'd struggled with for 30 years was washed away. For 30 years, I doubted the depth of God's love for me. And in an instant, he said, I love you, and I believed it. And at least in my life, my wife, I almost had to lose my life. He almost took my wife from me so that he could teach me and I could wholly and fully know for sure that he loves me. Guys, 3 years later, 2 years later, I'm telling you, it is worth it. It is worth it. Going through every bit of that, I look back on it and I say, God, your plan was perfect. There was no way that you could teach me about how great your love is. Not just teach me, that I would believe it unless you almost took what I loved most away from me. And you know what my response was? Finally, after a year, worship. God's plans are always for his glory and for your good. I've never felt more fulfilled and full of joy in my life than sitting on that couch. Whatever you're going through, in the midst of it right now, it might seem so daunting that you don't want to live another day. But I can promise you that it is for your good. Why? Because God is for your good. And you say, prove it. You say that there's hope in your suffering, prove it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. The greatest proof that God is for your good is that he was willing to suffer to save you. Do you hear that? He lost his child. He gave up. Jesus gave up heaven. He suffered. And not just for himself. He didn't do anything wrong. He was upright and blameless. He feared God and he had turned away from evil. Sinless and perfect, the better Job. And he came and he suffered what you should. He came and he was victorious over what you're not. Jesus is the better Job. He is the suffering servant and the victorious king. He is worthy of your faith. He can give you hope because there is something that is much, much, much greater than what you're going through now. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians even says it. I think it's in 4:17. It says something to the effect of, for this light momentary affliction, what you're going, yeah, here it is. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Look at that. The momentary, your affliction, that what's happening to you now is said to be light. But what's going to happen to come is weighty. Eternal weight of glory. God is preparing you now for something so much better in the future. There is hope, and it's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus who can bring eternal life. Church, if you're going through suffering, you know what you should do? Welcome it. Welcome it. That's why the book of James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various kinds of trials. Count it joy because eventually it's going to be joyful. See, by the end of Job, you know what happens? Through this whole thing, he stays upright pretty much. He never curses God. He knows that God is for him. He understands the plan. You know what God does? He gives him twice of what he had before. A future, more children, a legacy, all the stuff. He becomes the greatest man in the land. Heck, a book of the Bible is written about him because of it. God is for your good today. So the last thing I'll say, and we'll be done. This is the last purpose of suffering. Church, Christians, hello, you. I want you to hear this. Look at me. This is huge. Suffering, God allows us to go through suffering to unite his people. What has sucked this week for me is seeing some people not united. I don't mean in political views, but saying mean things about other people. Like, that's the only reason I said that at the beginning. God wants unity in his church. And guess what can do it? Suffering. Maybe you look at someone who's downcast and heartbroken and say, hey, you got yourself there. You deserve it. Maybe you reach your hand out and say, I'm suffering with you. Or maybe like Job's friends, you actually crawl down in the ashes with them. Somebody's going through something so big in life that you need to tear your own clothes with them. Heck, we've even literally shaved our own heads with people. Suffering brings people together. So listen to me. If you are suffering in this place, don't leave this place today without telling somebody. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to come around you. We're going to sit in the ashes with you. We're going to put sackcloth on you. And we're going to shave our heads with you because suffering unites us all. The book of Corinthians tells us this, that we are one body. We are a family. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. Stop holding it in. Share it with us. We will bear that burden with you, brother and sister. Today, your suffering can be for your good. Let us share it with you. I close with this. It's something that Job says later on in the book. It might be the coolest verse in the Bible, by the way. Like tattoo worthy. Here we go. Job 13:15. After all this happens to Job, he loses everything, his health, his friends kind of turn his back on him, his wife has even turned his back on him. He says this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even if he kills me, my hope is in him. take everything I have, God, as long as I have you, Jesus, as long as I have you, I have you.